We're in a series, just a short three-week series that we're taking one piece of the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, if you've been here, we're taking these road trips to the book of Matthew, and we're doing a Matthew reading challenge, and we just keep coming back to this gospel, and the goal is that by the end of this year, Matthew 16:16, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The goal that we have set up for 2016 is that we would be able to say and to live with clarity and with confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. Okay, that little spot right there doesn't like me, so I'm going to try to avoid it. Preachers have been saying this for a long time, and so there's a great heritage, and I'm just going to join with them rather than, you know, saying, oh, it's kind of cliche-ish. But it really is just the truth that it feels like right now there's never been a time in human history where it's more critical that the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, can say and live with clarity that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. Everything about that statement is being challenged and in some cases attacked. Would you agree? That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I need to be able to say that, speak it with my words, and I need to be able to live it clearly, and confidently, compassionately, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so right now we're in this three-week series on what are often referred to as the Beatitudes. And last week we looked at the first three, and we saw that Jesus really is providing a foundation. He's providing a foundation for us to have a blessed life. Let me let you in on a little secret. For some of you, it's not a secret. God has always been about giving his creation, people, a blessed life. That's always been his heart. Now, for you skeptics, let me point your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Where we read these words from Jehovah to his people. Now, if you'll faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you. Oh, come on. That's a beautiful picture. Okay, just imagine that you're out in the woods hunting and you come and you surprise a bear. What are you going to do? You're going to run. And what most likely is that bear going to do if he's hungry? He's going to what? And he's going to? I heard the biblical word in there. He's going to overtake you. The love of God pursues us. It chases us down. And because you obey the Lord your God, listen to what he says. You will be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. Your descendants will be blessed. And your land's produce and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks, your basket and kneading bowl where you make your bread will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. What is God saying? He says, I love to bless you. Oh, how I want to give you blessings. Oh, how I want to just love you. I want to chase you down like a hungry bear, but I don't want to eat you. I just want to wrap those big arms around you and just love on you. That's always been God's heart. So, well, how come then things are so messed up? Because sin wants to just mess it all up. Your sin, my sin, the sin of those around us. But God remains the same. God remains the same. He just wants to love us and bless us. And so we come to Matthew 5, and Jesus is speaking on the side of this hill. And we saw last week this foundation, the poor in spirit are blessed, those who mourn are blessed, the gentle are blessed. Why? Well, the poor in spirit, they get the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they get comfort. And the gentle, the meek, they will inherit the earth. It's all about heart stuff. He lays this foundation. If those things aren't in place, the rest of this isn't going to happen. Now, this morning, the next three that I want us to look at feels very much like a remodel. It feels like we're just being kind of remade, a makeover, or in the automotive world, we say, a restoration to bring back what once was. God wants to do a remodel in your life. He wants to do a remodel project in my life. And he says it this way, in verse 6, Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. They're blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. So let's just take two angles on these Beatitudes here. The first one is this. What does Jesus say will bring his blessing? Let's unpack those three statements. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, and pure in heart. Because it's Jesus that's saying this, right? I'm not making this up, and I'm not trying to convince you. The Spirit of God may be trying to convince you this morning, but let's just start from that understanding, that conviction. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus is saying, this is what will bring my blessing in your life, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So ask yourself a couple questions. I don't think these are in your notes. I want you to do this for me. And the first one is this, and only you can answer this, and I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. There's not going to be a test. We're not going to put your thoughts on the screen, okay? So relax. We don't have that technology yet to put them up there. But ask yourself this question. What do I really want? You can use crave. You can use desire. You can use hunger. Let's use the word want. What do I really want? I love this quote from John Piper. He's a retired pastor from the Minnesota area, and he says this. He says, your soul is hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand, yet everything turns to ashes in your hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up in the real world again and again with your messed up relationships. The tan looks so artificial and fades so quickly, and the new toy is so boring in just a few weeks. See, the truth is, and Jesus is the one that first reveals this, Piper's just kind of articulating the human experience a little bit, but Jesus says there is a hunger inside of you. There is a desire inside of you for something. And so again, I ask you just to be real with yourself and with your Creator. What is it that I really want? What is that hunger that I feel inside of me? C.S. Lewis, you may remember him, long since gone to be with Jesus, but a man of incredible wisdom and insight. He said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? If I find that I just can't satisfy that hunger inside me here in this world, the things that I have available to me, and they just won't satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I wasn't made then for this world. I was made for something more. On another occasion, C.S. Lewis said this, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy has been offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What he's saying is that we settle. We have this hunger, this desire inside of us, and we see the things around us, and we settle for those things. All the while, God's saying, I got something so much better for you. I made you, and I know what that hunger is. And may I suggest, just to draw your attention to here for a moment, he says, I know exactly what will satisfy it. It's a relationship with me. It's a relationship with me. Oh, we're too easily pleased. We just settle for these things that are, it's like playing, making mud pies. God understands the hunger inside of us. Let me direct your attention to Romans chapter 3, because here we see where God just tells us in a few short sentences exactly what it is that he wants for us. Because here's what happens when you ask the question, what is it that I really want? The Holy Spirit is going to challenge you in the honesty of that moment. He's going to say, okay, thank you for being honest and identifying that. Now let me lay aside what you just came up with, whatever it is, however it is you answer that question. Let me lay next to it what God wants for you. Let's do a little comparison. Okay, you thought, what do I really want? I really want more money. I really want to be married. I really want a house, a nicer house. I really want this. I want people to respect me. I want people to see me. I want. Okay, you've been honest, and you identify what that is. Now the Spirit of God says, great, you're in a good place. Now let me just lay next to it what I want for you, what God wants for you. And let's just do a little comparison. Is that fair? Certainly it is. So in Romans chapter 3, we read this. Here's what God has for us, what he wants to give us to fulfill or to fill that hunger. But now, apart from the law, referring to the Old Testament law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets, supported by it. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this hunger inside of us, this emptiness. They are justified freely by his grace. There it is. That's what he just laid down next to everything else that you piled up there and said, this is what I want. This is what will fill me up. This is what will make me happy. And God says, well, let's just take all that. That looks okay, I see it. Now let me just lay grace next to it. Because I want to freely justify you by my grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him, Christ Jesus, as a propitiation, as payment in full through the faith in his blood to demonstrate his, God's righteousness. Because in his restraint, in his patience, God passed over the sins previously committed. Now he presented him, Jesus, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he could be righteous, the Father, and he, the Father, could declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow, a lot of big words, but there's a beautiful picture there, guys. He says, and I just sum it up with grace, because that's what God says I want to give you. I just want to give you grace. And in that grace, what you get is you get redemption. You get redeemed. You get remodeled. You get remade. You get forgiven. Your guilt, your shame. We even have guilt and shame over our hunger, over our desires, right? Right? Come on, sometimes like, oh, I want that, and I know I shouldn't want, oh, and it's like, I just want to wash that all away. I want to replace it with this, with grace, with new life, with my righteousness. You get that? God says, I want to give you my righteousness. Because all of your righteousness, all of your works are just, they don't measure up. They're just filthy rags. They're a big pile of rags. They got oil and gas and stuff all over them and worse stuff. And they're just, no. So let me just give you what you can't get. Let me lay next to that pile of stuff you think you want. Let me just put my grace. Let me just put forgiveness. Let me just put my righteousness. And then you compare the two. And you choose. You decide what's going to fill up that emptiness inside, that hunger. I give it to you freely. It's not free. It's extremely costly. It's extremely costly. But I give it to you. I give it to you. It's yours. Just choose. Pick it up. And you can enjoy my righteousness. You see, this remodel that he wants to do is he wants me to make a decision. He wants me to choose how we're going to decorate the inside of the house. How I'm going to decorate my house. You ever notice that the way people decorate kind of is a reflection of them? Oh, come on, admit it. In fact, it causes a lot of conflict in marriage, doesn't it? Come on, be real. Come on. My wife's not in here. She's over with the kids. So that's why we have that thing called a man cave. Right? Because we got kicked out of the house, right? The doghouse was too small, so we got the man cave, the garage, and we got the whatever. We got the stuff hanging on the wall. You know, my friend Alan is here. I bet his garage has all kinds of car stuff all over it. Am I right? Yeah, okay, all right. And we put that stuff up there. That's me. That's who I am. And God says, I want to remodel your life. And all these things that you think you want that are going to fulfill you, that you've got hanging all over, let's take them all down and let's put up my righteousness. And I want you just to, your house to be decorated with this hunger, this thirst you have. And that you're filling your hunger and your thirst is being met by my righteousness. I said, oh, those who hunger and thirst, Those who say, that's what I want, they're going to be blessed. Matthew 6:33, you guys know that verse, right? A lot of us do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his. Yeah, he's talking about hungering and thirsting. John Darby, a theologian and a pastor long since gone, said this. To be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks that the pigs were eating. But when he was starving, what did he do? He returned to his father. You get it? See, it's just this craving. It's this desire. It's this want. I call it a sacred hunger because I believe it's put there by God. A sacred hunger that says, God, I just want you. I want what you are off. This pile of stuff that I thought I wanted, now that I see it next to your righteousness, it just can't compare. And that's what I want. I want you. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The second beatitude listed here that I believe is a part of this remodel is to be merciful. The merciful are blessed. This word merciful here literally just means a steadfast, unchanging love. And it's a love or a compassion that is acted upon. It's in action. Now, my wife loves for me to say I love you. I try to say that all the time. I'm a guy, so I forget, but that's my goal, is to say it all the time. And she, God bless her, she just loves me, and she just lights up when I say that. But if that's all I did, you following me? If that's all I did, it wouldn't really be love, would it? Because husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Now, Jesus tells me he loves me all the time. Everywhere I look, I have reminders that he loves me. But would you agree that his love was a love in action? It was a love of action. That's what this word merciful means. It's a deep compassion. It's a love, a steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. In fact, the Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament to this Greek word is chesed, and it means just to give help to the afflicted or to rescue those who are broken. Wow, does that describe God's love to you? Sure does to me, to rescue the broken. It's his mercy. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your chesed, your faithful, steadfast love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Now, if you know Psalm 51, verse 1, or that psalm, you know that David is writing that psalm after completely blowing it. Right? Adultery and murder. And he writes Psalm 51 through the influence and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to God and he says, God, please just show me grace according to your mercy, according to your steadfast love. Steadfast love, because God, I messed up. I was unfaithful to my wife, and I arranged for a man to be murdered. And I, in this moment, need mercy. I need you to be merciful. I need your steadfast love, love that isn't running away from me, but is still pursuing me. Please show me your grace, your mercy, according to your steadfast love. You get it? We need to get this because he is directing this at us. Those who are merciful will be blessed. You guys are familiar with Lamentations 22, right? Lamentations 22, verse 22 and 23, because of the Lord's chesed. I love doing that. Chesed. Don't ever sit in the front row in this church because you will be spit on. Same word in Lamentations. Because of the Lord's faithful love, his steadfast love, we do not perish. We're not wiped out because his mercies never end. In fact, they're new every single morning. Guys, that's mercy. That's being merciful. God's displaying it for us. My friend Nick Emery, some of you know him, he's a pastor up on the other side of the Sierras in Carson City. And he said this in one of his messages that I was listening to, God's loyal, merciful love doesn't run out, and it won't go away. God loves to pour out his mercy on us. In the Old Testament, God's chesed was his covenant-keeping love despite the failings of his people. I hope we can identify with that. No matter how much they messed up, he continued to have mercy on them. He continued to show his loving kindness and mercy to people who did not deserve it. Are you connecting? I hope so. I know I am. There's a couple of more passages in your notes. They're there for you to look at. Luke chapter 10. I trust that you will read these. They will further explain what it looks like to be merciful. Ephesians chapter 4. The takeaway from that passage in Ephesians 4 is you cannot understand mercy unless you first look at that. You will not understand mercy until you partake in this. Because there's no greater display of God's steadfast love. Oh, here I thought we'd learned. There is no greater lesson, picture, example of steadfast love than this. It's there on display to remind us of what merciful is. I would suggest to you that this is the totality of mercy. So he says to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to show mercy, to be merciful. And the last of these three that we're looking at this morning is this beatitude that he says to be pure in heart. Those who are pure in heart. Let me just try to summarize it with a couple of statements and some verses. And it's this idea of just removing what doesn't belong. Removing what doesn't belong. That's the best definition I've come across for purity. Now, it's easy for us to understand this in the example of a glass of water. You have a glass of water, you're about to drink that water. You decide where you're sitting how much I need to put into that water other than water before it is no longer pure to you. Just pick up a Tic Tac that somebody had sucked on and dropped on the carpet, throw that in there. Is that enough? That's not enough to make it impure? But some of your faces are saying something different. You're like, you know. How about the stuff that in the dryer, you know, that you pull that thing out and you pull that? How about if I just take a little bit of that lint and throw that in there? Is that enough? Sometimes it's stuff that we can't even see in there that we say it's enough to make it impure, right? How much makes something impure? Well, the response I would suggest to that is anything that doesn't belong in there. So anything that's not water shouldn't be in my water. That's what I want to drink is water, nothing else. What does it take to make my heart impure? Anything that doesn't belong there. Anything that God says doesn't belong there. That's the pure in heart. That's the challenge that Jesus is throwing out to us. Says, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about pure in heart. Well, I'm pure. I'm good. I don't say this. I don't do that. Whoa. Let me just do a little heart surgery here and crack this open. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what you watched on TV last night. Let's take a look at what you sent in that text. Let's take a look. Does anybody do this anymore? I don't think so, but for just humor me. You know, what you said in that phone conversation, or when you looked at that woman, what you were thinking about, or when you saw that really nice car, what you were thinking about. Or when you saw her, look how she's dressed, and what you thought in that moment. I could go on and on and on and on, right? What is it that makes me impure? Anything that doesn't belong there. He said the pure in heart are those who are removing what doesn't belong. I love 1 Samuel 16. You guys know this passage. When they're picking the next king, and God says Samuel to that household, and the first oldest son, Eliab, walks in, and Samuel's like you and me. He goes, ho, ho, that's our next king. You know, we've had Saul. He was really tall. Yeah, yeah. And God goes, whoa. Stop, man of God, prophet. Stop, because I need to remind you that I don't look at people the way you look at people. You look at the exterior and you're impressed. I look beyond all that and I look at the heart. And I've rejected him. Why did God reject that son? And he rejected all of them until it came to David. Because their heart was not what God wanted it to be. It wasn't pure. There were things there that didn't belong there. Jesus challenges the Pharisees in Matthew 23. They were good at cleaning the outside, but they weren't so good at cleaning the inside and removing what didn't belong there. 1 Samuel 13, there's a revelation there of what a pure heart really is, and it's summarized with one word. It's the word obedience. So let me suggest to you that here's what pure in heart is. It's this partnership that I have with God because he's remodeling. And he walks into my heart, my home, and he says, oh, take that down. That is offensive. What is that all about? No, that needs to come down. Take that down. And so pretty soon my walls are looking pretty bare. It's like, you know, I'm feeling kind of, you know, naked here, you know, in my household. It looks like a shack. I got nothing on the walls. I got beige, what do you call that stuff? Sheetrock and texture. And God says, hold on. Now let me decorate, because your pure in heart is not just the removing. But in that passage in Samuel, what he says is what needs to now be filled up in your heart and put all over the walls is one thing. Obedience. It's obedience. God values that above all other things, that you by faith obey me. In fact, if you obey me, if you obey my commands, Jesus said, you are my friends. And so now what happens is he begins to put up this little picture. Remember, Kurt, when I told you to do that and you didn't want to do it and you did it? Yeah, I remember. I do, yep. Well, there it is. Boom, it's up there. I don't know why I did goofy voice, but remember that time that you were really scared and it didn't make any sense to you what I'd asked you to do? To forgive that person? Do you remember that? Yeah, God, that was really hard. That's what you want decorated? Yeah, that's what I want, a picture of that moment. All right, that's cool. That's okay, yeah. And he just wants us to decorate the walls of our heart with obedience. Moments of obedience. Guys, that's pure in heart. It's that process of removing what doesn't belong there. Anything that doesn't belong there, God will show us and he'll work with us and we can remove what doesn't belong. And then he'll replace it with obedience. Last thought is this, and I'll move on. Proverbs chapter 4. Don't have time to read this, but chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. There's a warning there that we need to really guard the entrances to our heart. So when you're going through this remodeling process and God's helping you pull down these things that don't belong there, and then you start putting up these moments of obedience, there's going to be a temptation. Other people are going to, hey, you know what? What this room really needs is it needs a big, giant, flat-screen TV right there over the picture of Jesus. Come on, just right. That's the best wall. Put it right there. Yeah, that's. I'd love a high-def. I want a 4K TV. Yeah. He says, guard the entrances to your heart. Watch out. Others will want to speak into that and say, hey, let me in. No? Oh, technology. I love technology. I hate technology. I love technology. I hate technology. Technology, what it's done is said, hey, there's 1,000 more voices. Let me in. Just put me in here. While Jesus is saying, no, be careful. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4, guard your heart. You see, it really does matter what's on the inside, doesn't it? Come here. Don't be afraid. He's just embarrassed because, you know, it's a diaper. It's clean, right? Open it up, look in it. Oh, go ahead. I promise you it's safe. Is it clean? But you weren't sure, right? It really does matter what's inside, not just the outside. Just throw it over your head, see what happens. Just throw it back. Yeah, see what happened? My own dad, I ain't touching it. That came from your great-grandchild. She'd be proud of that. Oh, yeah, that was probably a 3-pounder. See, it really does matter what's on the inside, doesn't it? There's nothing on the inside. It does matter what is happening in our life, and God wants to remodel that. This hunger, this thirst for righteousness, this showing of mercy, and this pure in heart. Now, how does Jesus say this will bring blessing? How does he want to bless your life? You tracking with me where we started? God's always been about wanting to bless us. So how does God say he wants to do that? This is the remodeling he wants to do. Now, what's it going to do in my life? And they're listed there. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're blessed. Why are they blessed? Because they will be, say it out loud, filled. Say it again, that with conviction. They will be filled. Oh, do you want to be filled? No, you just want to stay empty? Come on. I hate it when my car gas tank is empty. I want that to be filled. I want my belly to be filled in about 4 or 5 hours when I'm done. You know, we'll go and we'll... I just seen it tracking. I want to be my stomach to be filled. I want my bank account to be filled. Oh. But on a much deeper level, I want that hunger in me, that emptiness in me to be filled. What Jesus said is there's only one way to fill it. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I will fill it. I'm going to say that again because we need more to join with Barbara. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I will fill it. He will fill it like nobody else can fill it. Nothing else can fill it. He says, I will fill it. John chapter 6, verse 33. You remember these words? I am the bread of life. There's a reason why I picked that picture, that metaphor. I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me, no one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. What is he saying? I will satisfy, I will fill that emptiness in you, that hunger. Isaiah 55, another picture of that, and I encourage you to read those verses. What about the merciful? How will God bless us through this part of the remodeling? He says, I'll show you mercy. Now, come on, who doesn't want mercy? Really? Okay, well, all by myself. Amen, all by myself. I want mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy from you. I need mercy from my kids and my grandkids. I need mercy from my wife. Oh, how I need mercy from my wife. Remember what mercy is? Steadfast love. Yeah. Do I need that? Oh, I need that. I need it from you. You need it from me. We need it in every relationship. I desperately need it from God. So I trusted Christ, and I'm forgiven, yep, and I'm washed, yep, and I'm headed to heaven, yep. And you know what? You need his steadfast love, mercy again this morning, Stephanie. You do. Trust me. She does. I'm kidding. No. And you're going to need it this afternoon, just giving you a heads up. And tomorrow morning, you know, and you guys are all getting ready for school. Yeah, you're going to need it too. You know that, right? And you're going to need steadfast love. Now, come on, right? The way that God wants to bless me is he says, Kurt, just be a merciful follower of mine. Just show mercy, the steadfast love. And what you're going to get, what your house is going to look like, is you're going to be shown mercy. I'll give you mercy every day. Boy, Acts chapter 2, there's this picture in Acts 2 of just the church being the church. And in Acts chapter 4, they're listed in your notes this morning. And we just see the church of God, the new, brand new birth church of God, just showing mercy, showing mercy, showing mercy. And the church is born. The Holy Spirit is there. He's transforming lives. And everyone outside the church is going, what in the world is going on? How is it possible for a crazy group of people like that just to love each other the way that they do? They don't even speak the same languages. They don't eat the same foods. They don't wear the same clothes. They're from all over. That's nuts. Wait, what? And they're just loving each other. And they're showing steadfast love. They're showing mercy. God wants to show the merciful mercy straight from his hand, and he wants to show you and me mercy at the hand of each other. Do we get that? I hope we do. And if we don't, may God bring it to the forefront of our thinking, because that's the blessing of mercy, is being a part of a community where mercy rules. Steadfast love rules. Even in the second row, I don't know what's going on over here. Somebody's not showing mercy, but even there. And the last thought is this. I will see God. I will see God. Those who are pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. I thought this week, I got to wrap up. I am wrapping up, everybody. I was thinking this week of the Garden of Eden and sin came to the picture, and the Spirit just kept bringing me back there, and I'd go there, and I kept thinking, okay, what did we lose? What did we lose? Oh, we lost so much. But here's where I landed. What we lost in the garden is we lost face to face with God. That's what we lost. He walked in the cool of the morning. They go, hey, Adam, Eve, how are you? And they fellowshipped and they looked at each other face to face. God walked among his creation in the cool of the morning. This amazing creation. And when sin entered into the picture, we lost face to face. Oh, I want that back. Jesus says, good, because I'll give it to you. You be pure in heart. You let me remodel that. Sam, let me take that stuff out that needs to be. Let me put these pictures of obedience back up there. You know what I'm going to do, Sam? I'm going to meet with you in the cool of the morning. And we're going to do this. Face to face. Is that blessed? Oh, come on. Is that blessed to be able to see God, to know Him, to be intimate with Him, to understand who He is? The depths of His love, John, 1 John 3, James chapter 7, those texts are there. I encourage you to read them. But the blessing that He offers is that we will see God. I tell you, God is ready. He's ready to do a remodeling work in your life. I ask you, as I ask myself, are we ready to have that remodeling? Are we ready for God to get out His hammer and His chisel and to begin to chisel and begin to remodel our lives to receive His blessing?